This is Brian Croft. Welcome to another edition of Trench Talk, the podcast of Practical Shepherding, and I'm joined with Jim Sebastio. We're going to get started here in just a minute, but before we do that, you can go to practicalshepherding.com and you can access all of our resources that are there. You can reach out and contact us about anything that we maybe be able to serve you in some way. There's Shepherd's House locations you can go stay at for free. We have six now currently open around the country and one in Oxford, England. Books and resources, other podcast episodes, all kinds of things. There's a women's ministry for pastors' wives and other women in ministry to reach out. So just let us serve you in any way that we can. Let me also ask, though, if we've been a help to you, you can go to the donate page on the website. There's actually a donate button at the top of the website and leave a financial gift. Most of our support for the ministry comes in the last quarter, which is the last 3 months of the year, which we are in now. So we would be really helped if you could give a financial gift to help continue to support this ministry, which largely is serves pastors for free, and we raise money to be able to be able to serve pastors who really don't have any money but need the help. So any support you can give us, any partnership, we welcome. So thank you for prayerfully considering that. But we want to dive into topic, as we typically do, and we put a message out on social media asking people to give us some ideas on what they want us to talk about. And Jim, we got some interesting responses this time around, and we still want to try to honor all the requests. We certainly can't do all of them, but this was one that seemed to resonate with a lot of people, and that is this: as we approach the election coming up here in the United States, at least in the next few weeks, I guess, Jim, when we're recording this, this is about a month away as we record now, maybe a little less. And so this is obviously a very hot topic, a very important conversation, particularly for pastors and ministry leaders and even churches. How should churches go about approaching an election year? And specifically, what we're going to talk about, how do pastors find the balance of how do you pastor your people? How do you care for your members? How much does a pastor talk about the election at all? And how much does he talk about the issues? How much did he talk about the candidates, yeah, or does he not? That's kind of what we want to get into. Full disclosure, we're not going to tell you like how to vote and that kind of stuff. If you got on here for that, you might want to check out now. However, we are going to talk about how we want to approach this, or how we would encourage pastors to consider finding this balance that is quite a tension that I think we would acknowledge and a lot of pastors feel, really all pastors feel, in an election cycle. So, Jim, before we get into some of those details, though, where's a text we can start to kind of just give us a biblical framework for this conversation?
Brian, the text I want to just reference in beginning is a text that I go to often in my own mind, and I do so because I have a tendency to so want to focus on those things that are eternal, those things that transcend time and culture. And even I've said sometimes, I want to be able to speak in such a way that you could listen to this sermon 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and it would still be relevant, still be fresh, and it's not just so tied to a cultural moment.
Yep.
So, like, I didn't want to preach on, you know, mood rings or pet rocks, you know. But, like, guys aren't going to know what those things are. But, you know, something that people were talking about for a little bit and was in the news, and then it comes and it goes. This election is going to be over in a few weeks. One way or another, in November, in January, we are going to have a different president,
yep,
than we do right now.
Yep,
so
right.
It's going to be over. It's going to be behind us. What the fallout of that's going to be is going to depend on what you think. Or we don't know. But so, however, what brings me back in a sense of biblical tension is what the Lord reveals regarding a group of people called the Sons of Issachar. And it says of the sons of Issachar that they had insight into the times to know what Israel ought to do. And that whole idea of insight into the times and giving some guidance, some direction to the Lord's people in light of the times in which we live. And while the ministry of God's word is such that we can preach ancient texts, we can preach texts that are 5,000 years old, 2,000, the most recent texts we preach are 2,000 years old.
Yeah, right.
Written in a language and a context and a culture so different from ours, but so exceedingly relevant, is because God's word is forever settled in the heavens. And it has led and guided God's people in communist countries and monarchies, and it has guided them through wars and all kinds of things. And so to have confidence in that, but also to realize we're dealing with people at a particular moment, people that are struggling with particular fears and particular anxieties. And Brian, so when I was born, the president was John F. Kennedy. And I have lived through all of these elections since then and participated in, you know, since the Carter-Reagan election. I've been involved in that sense. But I've watched things and I have felt that there is an increasing angst and polarization and anger and bitterness and fear and anxiety. And when you begin to get into those kinds of topics, you think, all right, these are the waters in which we swim as pastors to deal with the fears and the anxieties of God's people. And so part of what I want to deal with today in my own mind is how do I pastorally shepherd the hearts of my people? Because whatever is going to happen in the days and weeks ahead, whether it delights them or terrifies them, may expose perhaps idolatry on the one hand, or a trust in princes mm-hmm. that is unwarranted,
right,
or a sense that God has abandoned his throne and given our nation over to complete judgment, and we panic, that could even, in some cases, lead to the breaking of relationships or violence. Mm-hmm. These are the realities that we have to try to help our people through as we shepherd their hearts through this, what could be tumultuous season, and then the ones that are to come. But this is different. The reason, I think part of the reason I have this conversation, that we are pastoring in different political times than I did 30 years ago. I mean, people were worried and concerned. I can remember the aftermath of Clinton getting elected, and people, Christians, fearing homeschooling's over, churches are going to get shut down, you know, forced abortions. There were all this kind of, even back then, these kinds of fears and anxieties that the Lord's people had. And again, you needed to be able to say, listen, we need to keep our eyes on the eternal while trying to do temporal good.
Yeah. So let's kind of just put the paradigm of the kind of the spectrum, if you will. You have pastors who don't even hardly acknowledge there's an election on one end. Like this, I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to deal with it. That's just not my area at all. So I'm just going to leave it alone. And there are pastors who literally say nothing publicly mm-hmm. About this topic. On the other swing side, you have pastors aggressively advocating for a certain candidate
right.
and encouraging their people
right.
to vote for that candidate. And even I would go so far as to say, because they feel so strongly about it, in a sense, judging them, and if they do not vote for the candidate they would push for. Now, that's the extreme of the other side.
Right.
So you got pastor says nothing, and then you got that person that's just going way over the top of advocating for a certain candidate and even using that public platform to push that on their own church members as the pastor.
Right.
So those are the two far extremes. I think it's safe to say, even though... full disclosure, I think maybe you and I are in a little bit of different place in this conversation on maybe how much to do, how much to say, but we definitely fit somewhere in between those two extremes. Mm-hmm. And I would say most pastors convictionally fall somewhere in the middle of those extremes. So this is just articulating that for a starting point. Now, how then do we think through what to do? How we find ourselves on a certain spectrum? That's just, I think, first awareness for a pastor to have. But then you got to add into it the pressure that pastors feel from their own congregation.
Right. Oh, yeah.
On, aren't you pushing this or aren't you pushing that? And
right.
Are you pushing before this or are you pushing against this? So church members obviously have their own opinions about these kind of things and candidates. Let's first go there, Jim. What should a pastor do if he's getting pressure from church members to say more about stuff that he's not comfortable speaking about? Let's first go there, because I know a ton of pastors who deal with that.
Yeah, I mean, I suppose I deal with it to a certain degree with some people, although it would be very happy for me to publicly endorse or to speak of a certain candidate in an adoring way or
right.
in a positive way. Brian, in that case, I try to draw the distinction between what I think is my pastoral role versus what might be my own private actions as a citizen.
Yeah, okay.
And the recognition, particularly in the time in which we live, and even considering, I want to say at least this part, you know, the candidates that we have to understand they are very polarizing.
Right.
And not every true-hearted, godly Christian is, they may agree on certain issues the same way, but they may not have the same view toward a particular candidate. And where some will see certain things one way, some will see things another. And you recognize pastorally that for me to please you is going to mean grieving somebody else, and it's going to cause something in the church that we just don't need to.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to have to deal with it in that regard because I don't feel it's in the realm of my duty.
Yeah.
What I do feel, what I can feel comfortable with in the realm of my duty is perhaps discussing the issue, and maybe we could have this discussion. I think this is a good discussion to be able to have. Is it the duty of Christian citizens to vote?
Right,
What are the duties of Christian citizens? What does it mean to be a Christian citizen? Because this is a discussion that's been had for thousands of years. America's is just 250 years old. It's not that old in comparison to so many others.
I have to remind my British. I always put a caveat with the amount of British friends I have and the amount of times I've been in Britain. I would be talking about something historical in America or showing this church is 120 years old, and I'd say, just so you know, that's old for us.
Yeah, and they say, yeah, I've got shoes
but,
that old.
But my British friends are like, that's very cute. Yeah, 120-year-old church, that's old, huh? So,
and this form of government and our Constitution.
Yeah.
On the scan of history, the history of the world, and even of church history, we're living in a different time. And one of the things, I'll back up with this a little bit, you and I both travel internationally. And you mentioned you have friends in England. I have pastor friends in China, in Cuba, in England, in Scotland. I have pastor friends in Singapore. All of these places that I've been, Ecuador. And it's interesting to have conversations sometimes that get down to politics and what's going on in the U.S. And things that we really care about, things that we regard, American Christians regard as extremely important, that Christians in other countries think very little about.
Yeah.
It's not even on the radar anymore. And even things as volatile as abortion, in so many other parts of the world, it's just such a given that their concern is just how do we help women that might be in a crisis pregnancy situation rather than how you're going to vote and what you say from the pulpit, because it's just part of life.
So I think you brought up an important distinction a minute ago, which I think is helpful for this conversation. And that is, I need to draw a distinction between my pastoral role, whatever that is, and just my own desires and responsibilities as a citizen of this particular country. Those things, those things in some ways need to be separated out, I think, if they get skewed in an unhelpful way. I think that can make us maybe be unwise in some of the things we say, but those are two different things, even though there's certainly some places where they overlap. So let's talk about that, Jim. What is the responsibility of a pastor to his congregation in regard to, on one end, you'll have congregation members say, hey, don't even say anything. You're our pastor. That's not your responsibility.
Right.
To people coming to you going, hey, we need to be advocating publicly for this candidate, particular candidate.
Yeah. Excuse me. Brian, I think we need to remember that there is a difference between applying the Bible as an American and interpreting the Bible as an American.
Yeah.
And we have lived through for a long time in our country many conservative evangelicals who interpret the Bible as Americans. I've even heard preachers talk about, I remember hearing one guy talk about Jerusalem, J-E-R-U-S-A-L-E-M. There it is, right there. I've right never there in
heard
the Bible.
I've never heard that before.
You know, and, you know, this kind of, you know, eagles and, you know, the Bible talking about eagles flying over and how that's the sign of our symbol of our country. And
okay.
I've heard all kinds of things. But again, so what I'm saying is that I need to say, all right, as I can and I should, I want to be able to apply the Bible in my context. Just like if I were pastoring, I almost pastored in England. I mean, that was where I was originally called the pastor. What would I be doing there? I'd be interpreting the Bible the same way, I hope. If I lived in Singapore, I'd be interpreting the Bible in the same way, but I'm going to apply it differently in one system than I am in another. I'm going to urge or comfort or exhort or challenge the thinking of people in this country and asking, what is it about our current political climate that is helpful or challenging or unhelpful, that is in keeping with eternal biblical principles and perspectives, versus what may come under the cloak of the scriptures, but is actually anti fruit of the spirit, anti gospel, etc. And so my major concern is again, not to focus so much on what these next few weeks are going to bring, because, I don't mean this as a hyper-Calvinist. It is going to be, and God has determined and decreed. My concern is, how do I shepherd God's people and shepherd their hearts? And part of that is encouraging them. You're citizens of this country at this particular time, and even during this particular election. And as you open your Bible and think through what are the issues and responsibilities that are mine, that I can argue are mine. The Bible's written, when Paul wrote to Romans, wrote Romans 13, he wasn't talking about people you vote for, but that you submit to.
Yeah.
Peter just talked about kings and governors and rulers that you submit to. Titus, Paul brings it out in Titus, brings it out in Romans chapter 3. Peter again, you know, brings this out repeatedly, this matter of being, I think, good citizens, submissive citizens, prayerful citizens, and to say, okay, what does that look like? And, you know, for some, that's going to mean being really, really involved. For them, that might mean knocking on doors, making Facebook posts, making arguments with people, trying to persuade others. For others, it's going to mean prayer. For some, it's going to mean I'm going to sit this out.
Yeah.
For a variety of reasons.
So let's get down to this. I think that I want to hit some specific areas and see where you and I are as far as how we've handled this in the past and how we would encourage, again, to find that balance on the spectrum. So do you encourage people to vote or not?
I do. And
what's the reason?
Okay. This is rooted in a text I think is really important for us as Christians. So whatever happens, some people are going to be thrilled, some people are going to be really disappointed for a variety of reasons. Whatever takes place, they'll struggle in one way or another. Jeremiah chapter 29, it's a chapter I'd encourage everybody to look at, every pastor, maybe even consider preaching. And I preached on it 4 years ago, I think it was. And it talks about God's people living as exiles and pilgrims. That you're going to go to Babylon, you're going to be there for 70 years. What do you do? It's not where you want to be. You view it as a sign of God's judgment. And Jeremiah says, listen, dwell in the land. It says in Psalm 37, dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Build your houses, dig your fields, make crops, let your sons and daughters marry. This is where you're going to live. This is where you're going to die in exile. But then he says this. But he talks about doing good for the land. And he makes the argument, he says, and their peace will be your peace, and that you should labor for the prosperity. This is really striking. Labor for the prosperity of a pagan society. That's not under the law of God.
Because yeah, they're in exile.
It's not a theocratic state. You can live as a Christian in a non-theocracy.
Yeah, that's good.
You don't need to be, I don't want to get into everything here,
yeah.
But you don't need to do all that in order to be a faithful Christian. And this idea of pilgrimage, but pilgrimage, yes, we're pilgrims, we're wanderers, we're citizens of two states. We have a citizenship in heaven, but we also have a citizenship on earth. You know, the same man who said our citizenship is in heaven also said, I'm a Roman citizen. And so I'm maybe I'm talking too much here, but I'm getting to the idea is, what can I do the most good? Do I believe that my vote and that voting matters? Do I believe that candidates matter? Do I believe that the outcomes of elections matter? Do I believe that it matters for either the peace of the country or the prosperity of the country or the good of the church or matters related perhaps to free speech or something like that? Things that I think are good. There are a whole host of things that we could get into. But in regard to this, but I'm asking the question, what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love my neighbor? And it, do I believe that one platform or one, you know, one person might be better than another and be honestly persuaded of that and think, okay, my vote might matter in this? You know, again, now we live in Kentucky. Kentucky's going to probably go one way. Christian may not feel as compelled as they will in a swing state or something like that, or if this was simply a matter of a general election and counting the votes. But asking yourself, what can I do to do the most good to the most amount of people and to believe that God uses governments and rulers for good or ill in the lives of his people. And if I can help that in what I would, then I think I have an obligation to be involved in that.
Okay. So I'm going to, I'll piggyback on that and say, I always encouraged our people to vote a little different reason, though. I appreciate your answer. And I think that's a good argument is find what are the ways you can do good to even a pagan society and where you live. I just think even part of trying to be, if you are a citizen of in our country, so if you're a citizen of the United States in a democracy where we have a lot of freedoms that a lot of people in the world don't have,
right?
That I think that's a gift we should certainly see, and that I think part of if we're a citizen, I mean if we're a legal citizen of this country, kind of the foundation of being a citizen of this country is to have the right to vote and elect our own leaders. This isn't just about a presidential election. This is also about just electing a governor and electing even local legislation.
Right.
And I think Christians need to be involved in those kinds of things to have an influence, to have a Christian influence on those parts of government. And so I just think a general encouragement of Christians to be involved as a citizen in their community, in their state, and in these different ways. It's going to be different for everybody, but yeah, I just think it's a way, it's one of the ways for us to try to have a good reputation among those outside the church, to try to care, to do good, to care for folks outside of our church. We're not so inwardly focused. I think the opportunity to build relationships with non-Christians can come out of just our involvement in these kinds of things. So I always encouraged people to be a part of that because I see a lot of good in just being, you know, embracing your role as a citizen in this, you know, in this particular country. Let me go to another place. Should we advocate to our people, vote for this certain candidate or don't vote for this certain candidate? Should we do that? That's the million-dollar question.
All right, so we may differ on this.
I know, that's what I'm asking.
Yeah, so I feel much more comfortable, and this is, you know, when you got two people and you say, I don't think you should vote for them, you know, I'm not saying you should vote for the other guy, although, I mean, you can almost make that argument because there's third party and fourth party and fifth party, you know, candidates, and I know many Christians who are going to say, I cannot in good conscience vote for so-and-so, but that doesn't necessarily mean I have to vote for the other
person. Or want to vote for the other.
I don't, you know, it's not just two. I can choose to do that. And
by the way, hold on, before you finish, I just want to acknowledge, you said this earlier, but I just want to kind of highlight it, that this is one of the most unique election cycles for this reason. Typically, and I'm old enough to remember that some of the history you're talking about, like most of the time people could vote depending on where they were on issues.
Right.
But in this particular election, you have two polarizing personalities that complicate this even more than just the issues.
So. Right. And this particular, and somebody might listen to this 5-10 years from now. They might not even know who was running for president then.
That's why we're not using names.
We have something that is really, yeah, this is a very unusual, for so many reasons, this is an unusual election. But I think you're asking, I think, a couple of questions. There are platform issues and person issues. And these are questions people that divide Christians. They say, well, I'm not voting for the person, I'm voting for the platform. And then right. somebody else says, well, it's not the platform that's on the ticket, it's a name
well,
on the
that's
ticket.
Why I'm bringing that up. That part of the conversation is really heightened through this.
You know, Brian, there are issues that matter so much to me, and that, you know, again, for me, that are so clear that I know that there's somebody I could never vote for.
Okay, that's fine, but do you tell people? Do you talk about it publicly?
Yes, I have.
Okay.
And I did it, just again, full disclosure on this, and Brian, I recognize we may differ I think we differ to some degree on what degree we would do this, and maybe you would have done it differently 10 years ago than you would now. But, you know, I said when I was teaching a class on Christian ethics and we were dealing with the transgender issue, which I think is a matter of child abuse, and to say, you know, listen, that when you're saying, what can we do? I mean, how can we turn this tide? And one of the things, obviously, you pray, you share the gospel, you love people, you try to take care of people that are very confused. But there's also a political element to this, and to say, can we put in office people that we believe will advocate what, in our mind, certainly is the tearing apart of somebody's body or the altering of their body chemistry, and I feel like that it's just so clear to me in that regard that I felt like I'm not. I don't think you can vote for that. That to me is so. That's an issue.
But did you literally say to people, you should vote this way, or just that's where you are? How did you?
I'm trying to remember exactly.
Okay,
but I think I did say something like, I cannot imagine as a Christian voting in good conscience for a party that part of their platform
on that issue. Okay,
you know, among other things.
Yeah.
You know, we could get into some of these other issues. And again, I recognize that there are issues beyond the several things that generally evangelicals, maybe somebody would say white Republican evangelicals, think about that matter. But I think you have to try to do, again, you're asking trying to ask these great questions about how do I do good living in exile? And that, I think, again, I think there is a part of this which is helpful for us as Christians. And I've argued in the past that I think Christians do better when they recognize and realize I am in exile, that they tend to pray more, they tend to want to witness more than when they're more comfortable with who's in the White House and feel like we won and we can sit back on our laurels. And that's not to advocate wanting that, but I'm saying that God uses it for good.
So I have approached this differently than you. And so we are at different places. I have, by the way, strong opinions and convictions on a lot of different issues that are swirling around the election. Mm-hmm. I never got up and won, advocated to vote for a certain candidate, and I never shared my own political positions publicly as a pastor in the church. I did stand up, though, and say, one, we should care about this election. You should pray, be aware of the issues, and then you should consider the counsel of Scripture and what we're taught as Christians to want to uphold and want to fight for and those principles. And then I would say, vote your conscience. And so I feel like my job as a pastor, and this is the balance, this is where I would advocate on that spectrum we're talking about here, is to, this is important, talk about it, that we should be involved. We should know what the issues are. I believe we should vote. But I did not get up and say, vote for this person or vote for that person, or this issue outweighs all the other issues, and so you need to vote that way. Like, I just didn't. My conscience was not comfortable doing that.
Have you ever put out voter guides?
No.
In your church?
Nope.
Okay.
No, again, the extent of what I did. So that's
I'm asking, okay, can I ask you, did you ever have people ask if they could? Can we put this out in the lobby?
No. Not election stuff.
Okay.
Yeah. So, but again, I think the culture I tried to just encourage in our church, at least the years I pastored, was to like this is, we should care about this. Let's have private conversations about it even. Let's have kind and informative and helpful conversations with each other. I even encouraged that, but I just never felt comfortable standing up. And so here's the divide we're talking about. As a pastor, pushing my own political views, even though it crosses over into my faith and my beliefs as a Christian, I never felt comfortable pushing that on people. But I did, but I did feel comfortable encouraging people to say, "You should care about this. Let's talk. I'll talk privately with you about it." But using the pulpit publicly in the church, I was never comfortable with that.
Well, let me ask you this. Okay, I think this is helpful. This is helpful to me. It's helpful, and I hope it's helpful for you with this too, or you know, those who are listening. Yeah, I mean, I wrestle with that. I mean, but you know, in speaking about an issue and asking, because again, we're doing a class on Christian ethics, so part of this dealt with sexuality, gender, what is a male? You know, asking the question, what's a man? What's a woman? What about transgenderism? Those kinds of issues. And I don't. So my question is: can you divorce that? Because these things have become a part of the political realm. It's not just saying, "Hey, I think murder is wrong." And if there was a candidate out there that said, "I think murder is great," you know, all of a sudden then it becomes a political issue. That are moral issues and political issues are maybe are not always put into neat categories. But when you're asking, is there anything we can do to stem the tide of a certain, what we might regard as an evil, I that's what I'd wrestle with. I mean, how, and without wanting to, because you know, I've never done the endorsing of a particular candidate. I've never stood up and said, you should vote for George W. Bush or,
okay.
I've never said okay. that. Yeah. I've never ever did that. And I don't know, you know.
But
I,
you would talk about the issues that then make it pretty clear on where
I mean,
you are.
So, I mean, when in 1992, if you want to have something really fun, go back and listen to sermon audio, and you can find my oldest sermon on there is from 1992.
Okay,
and I sound like a chipmunk back then, but it was part of a series I did on God and government. And this was leading up to the election, and said, "What are some of the issues?" And I dealt with stuff. You know, maybe that surprised some people back then. I mean, back on the environment. But on, I think, homosexuality, on abortion, I can't remember everything else that I dealt with, but I dealt with four or five topics that, hey, these are the things that as Christians that are out there in the public square that are being argued, being debated, what should we think about that as believers?
So, and
I did that without mentioning at that time George Bush or Bill Clinton. And somebody could say at the end of that, well, you know, you took a fairly conservative position on those things.
So here's we need to wrap this episode, but here's my final thought on this. Here's why I don't go any further than what I just articulated, is that it was important to me, even though I think politics matter, elections matter in our country, and our members should be, if we're citizens of this country, we should be involved in that process, at least exercise our right to vote. I always held a conviction, though, and I still have it in this moment, Jim, that though we should be involved in the world and in these things in the world, the reason I didn't go further that, again, remember, I prefaced it. I have strong opinions.
Right.
I have clear opinions on how I feel about these things. I feel like it was not my place to cross that line and bring politics and those kinds of issues of the world center stage in our church, which is to be about the proclamation of the gospel,
right.
the walking with Christ, the furtherance of the gospel throughout the world, the building of the church, the preaching of the word, the, you know, just right. I wanted, and I know you affirm those things too.
Right.
I'm saying this
Absolutely.
Was my ability to say, you know what, I want a clear distinction. I'm going to talk about these things, but the moment we cross, those are lines I don't want to cross because it feels like it just integrates it too much for my conscience. A final word on this, because I know we could say a lot more, but you get one final word, Jim.
Here we okay, go. Yeah. We have to remind ourselves that this is, well, we want to do as much good as we can on the local or national level to be good citizens, lovers of our neighbor, that we are ultimately about a king and a kingdom that will one day cover the whole world, and that what is coming is far better than what is. And that even if you have the best thing happen politically, it's only for a little bit of time.
Yeah.
And they come and go, and somebody else is going to come, and they're going to go. And God's people have lived and thrived over 200 years in this country, and have lived and thrived in other countries where things are far worse.
Yeah.
And the kingdom presses
far worse.
On.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so I preached 1 Peter, the opening chapter, passage of 1 Peter a few weeks ago, and I'm struck by that language that Peter addresses the recipients of that letter as elect exiles.
Yeah.
And I think that's just a, it captures a good balance of where I think we live. Not just whoever's in this country leading and ruling in that way, but as we go through this election and we don't, and the uncertainty of it, like you said, regardless on who is elected, one, it will be under the mysterious providence and declaration of God, first of all, and two, this is not our home. You know, this is not our home, and we're supposed to do good and be elect exiles, declaring Christ to a fallen and broken world that needs Jesus, and that's our ultimate call. And I think keeping that in the proper place is going to be helpful. We pray for people to have that balance.
Our Father, we do pray that as we live in the tension of the things that we see and the things we don't see, of the temporal and the eternal, of those things that make up our days and hours and weeks and even the consume our thoughts for a particular season, and yet, Lord, we are the stewards of those things that are eternal, a word forever settled in heaven. And thank you, Father, that you know and love your children in under many different governments and flags and nations and languages, peoples and tribes. And Father, that one day all of us will be united under one king. And we pray, Father, that our hope will not be in princes, not be in outcomes, that we will not either be crushed to a point of despair or elated to a point of idolatry in any outcome of these coming events, Lord. Help us, Father, as your servants, to lead and guide your people into truth. Help them, Lord, that there may be a solid biblical ground beneath their feet, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.